four Sundays, starting this morning, first Sunday, and the following weeks. We're going to celebrate the season of Christmas and the Advent, which is expecting, waiting, the coming of Christ. And we want to do that by doing the following things. So this morning, we have a photo booth. So please take a moment following the service. Put your best smile on and bring your family and best friends and take a photo. Now, I know that you all want to take a picture with Pastor Rene, but I get to go first with her, okay? So after I'm done with my wife, then you can have your turns with my wife. If you know what I'm saying. Just the photo booth. Okay, let's go here. This is the first day. Now, the following three more Sundays, there are four Sundays of Christmas, and we will celebrate, I believe that the following Sunday is the Bible Christmas Trivia Contest. We're going to give out prizes, and the following Sunday is Ugly Sweater Contest and so forth. So it's going to be fun, and do invite your guests. We're starting a brand new series, and I want to start by asking you these questions. Do you ever feel like you are in the desert? Do you ever feel that you are thirsty and parched? Not so much physically, but in your soul, perhaps, emotionally, spiritually. Do you ever feel like you are in the desert, in the wilderness? And if you haven't felt that, mark my word, you will one day. Do you ever feel like you don't have fire in you? You know, that fire, that passion, that energy that motivates you and encourages and challenges you to go to the next level. You know, that fire. You know, do you know what I'm talking about? Or do you ever feel like going through the motions day after day after day? Have you ever been there? If you haven't, stick around, because you will go through these times of valleys where you have no fire in you, and you wish you did. You ever feel you're stuck? You thought life would be like this, but it turns out it's the opposite. You feel stuck. You feel stuck because you have done all these things in your life. You went to school, you graduated, you got this job. And yet you still feel stuck. You've come to Canada or you've come to Edmonton for a plan and a future, and you got here and you did all these A, B, C, D's, and yet you feel still stuck. If you ever have, this message is for you. Perhaps some of you feel depressed. Life is hard. Life is filled with disappointments and discouragements, so much so that you don't want to get up in the morning, and you have never been in this place before, you are asking the question, what is happening to me? Why do I feel this way? I'm not sleeping well. I'm losing appetite. And all the things that I used to find fun and entertaining, they have no longer give you joy. You feel depressed, perhaps. Well, all these things are somehow related either directly or indirectly to this. Do you know God? Not only do you know God cognitively, do you experience God? And that's why this series is called Knowing God. Knowing God. We're not talking about some philosophical, theological, abstract things. We're talking about if you knew God, not just in here, but in here and in here, then all those challenges that I just addressed will be met by, if you knew God and if you experience God, if God is encountering with you. So friends, stick around. Come back next week. Talk about these things in your house churches throughout the week. And invite your guests. Because every one of your friends and guests and your loved ones, they all have these similar experiences. You will see a phone number up on the screen. It's for the Q&A time following the message and the song response. Please get this number in your phone and then send in your questions so that I may address them following the message. Now, Cell phones, smartphones, they are a tool from God. And therefore, in the context of worship, please be mindful and use it just for, in a way that honors God and honors your neighbor who's sitting next to you, meaning send in the questions, but don't check your emails or don't send text messages to me. Now, when you send your questions here to that number, it's all confidential. I don't know where it's coming from. I don't know who you are. I just get the question. So feel free to be honest. Okay? So here is where I'm going. The theme and the goal sentence. You can know God through his name by three things. You can know this amazing, invisible, the powerful God by coming to the desert, number one. Number two, by touching the fire. And number three, by seeing the angel. You can to know God through his name, and he has a name, surprise, by coming to the desert, by touching the fire, and seeing the angel. Okay? Now, before I introduce my good friend, his name is Moses, because he can relate to you. He knows what you're going through because he himself has gone through the exact same disappointments, disillusionments, and challenges. Here's the backdrop. Before I read Exodus chapter 3, the Israelites were under slavery in Egypt, and one day Pharaoh said, oh, these slaves are becoming way too powerful, way too numerous. So he sent this decree by saying, every newborn Hebrew son, boy, will be killed. Now, Moses was born to a Hebrew family, and his parents hid him as long as they could. But then when they could no longer hide this boy from the Egyptians, the mother put the boy, son Moses, into a basket and sent them off in the Nile River. Down the river, one of Pharaoh's daughters, a princess of the kingdom and the empire, sees the basket, withdraws Moses from the basket, thus the name Moses, whose name means withdrawn from the river, from the water. So she takes him into her palace and raises him as one of princes. So he becomes a royal figure. He received the highest education, and he knew everyone, and everyone knew him. He was going somewhere in some place. He had his track, you see. His life was all set. He was going to be somebody. He was going to go somewhere, and he was something really, really important. But one day, when he was an adult by the age of 40, he witnessed an Egyptian persecuting a Hebrew person. So Moses, in his rage, in the heat of the moment, kills the Egyptian. His crime was found out, so he fled. He fled to the desert in a foreign country called Midian, all right? Okay? And he spends 40 years there. So he was 40 when he left Egypt. He spends 40 years in the desert. So how old is he now? 80 years old. Okay, now, here's where I pick up the story. Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. This is his job, occupation, working for his father-in-law. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. Go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What then shall I tell them? Let's read the last verse together. Okay? Then God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. You can know God through his name by three things. You can know God through his name by going to the desert, by touching the fire, and then seeing the angel. Well, let's first go to the first one. You can know God through his name. And what is his name? Well, yes and no. Most interesting passage in the Bible. One of the most interesting, intriguing, and mysterious all at the same time. Moses asks, if I go to Pharaoh, and if I go to the Israelites, as you tell me to, and I say, God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, God, yo, who sent you? What should I say? Tell them, who sent you? I am. Now, it's not a name, you see. In Hebrew, it's just one word, which means to be. It means being. So theologians came to understand this. This is not only mysterious, unclear, but profound and very, very important. God is saying, I have no name. I don't have a name. I am the Alpha and the Omega, which means I am the beginning and the end. But it means more than that. God is saying, I have no beginning. I have no ending because I was before everything and I will forever be. I am, I am. The verb to be. It means he is God, is self-existent before anything else. And I'll tell you why this is so profound, because it helped me become a Christian. I realized one day, oh my gosh, this is back in my third year in the university, I said, if this is true, I think I have to commit myself to this God of the Bible. Hear what I'm saying? What's my name? Who named me that? My parents. My mom's name is Joy. Who named my mom Joy? Her mom and her dad. I don't know my grandparents' name because they died before I, but let's say I'm going to come up with a name, okay? So my mom's dad's name is Cornelius. Who named my grandfather Cornelius? And the answer is? Okay, what's my point? If you have a name, that means somebody named you. That make sense? Okay? Now, we have a name for everything. We call that lighting. We call this microphone. Because somebody made these things and somebody gave designations. You follow? If anything exists, then someone, either has caused it or made it or created, and that person names the object. Are we tracking? Therefore, I was thinking about this back in the day in my third year in the university. The gods of the Greek mythology, Zeus, Apollos, Hermes, and Venus, you name them. Here's my question. If they have names, then by deduction and logic and rationality, someone named them. That means they were before these gods. Interesting. I think the God, like the creator God, if there is one, that means this creator God existed before anything else, and therefore that being cannot have a name. Because if he did, then somebody was before the creator. So I found this passage so helpful to my spiritual journey. I realized, Victor, the God of the Bible, in this passage at least gives me an evidence is the real thing. Because he says, I have no name. I am. Before everything, after everything, I am. I was here before everyone, and I will be here after everyone. This is so important. So you can know God because he says, you can know me through my name, and my name is I am. I tell you why this is so important. Okay? It's so important because if there is God, and there is, and if this God is the creator and from whom we all receive our being and everything that we have, then it means that there is not a thing I can do apart from the creator. Here's how Jesus put it. He said, I am the true vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nada. That's in Spanish. Means nothing. Bien? Okay, that's all I know. Okay? Feliz Navidad. Now, so here. Listen. I'll tell you what, this is so both humbling and liberating. It's humbling because God says to you and me, all your desires, they came from me. Your abilities and talents, guess who gave you? I gave you, God says. The opportunities that you have, the wealth and the health that you have accrued, they all came from me because I am. You are here because of me. So it's very humbling, isn't it? I don't take the credit. Yes, it's my hands. But who gave you your hands, Victor? I guess I am did. I worked hard with my desires and abilities. Yeah, okay, Victor. But who gave you those desires and abilities? I am. So it's humbling because it's not about me. It's about I am, the Lord God. It's also liberating because I realize I'm not in control. I'm not, and neither are you. And therefore, if you embrace this God of the Bible, who is I am the creator, there is both humility and freedom. The world does not revolve around me or you. We are not in control. And therefore, friends, take a deep breath and breathe out and relax and say, God, you are in control. Not I. Okay? So you can know God through his name. And what's his name? I am. It's not a name, but it's I am. Yeah? So first point, you can know God, through his name by coming to the desert. Watch this. You can know God through his name by coming to the desert because God does something in the wilderness. God reveals himself when you come to the end of yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say this. God reveals himself when you come to the end of yourself. This is very important. Go ahead, please. Turn to your neighbor and say, God reveals himself when you come to the end of yourself. Okay? All right. Let's take Moses' resume. He was somebody, wasn't he? He was the prince of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. And he was being groomed to be perhaps the next Pharaoh. He received the highest education of the land, the world, and he had the richest daddy in the world. He had everything. His life was on a trajectory. His life was on a track, and he will be somebody. He's going to do something really great, and his life was set. Can you relate to him? Like, you are doing such things as, I'm going to school, I'm going to find a job, and I'm going to be somebody. We left our whole old home overseas. We came to Edmonton. We came to Canada. And we're working hard, learning English. We're going to do something. We're going to be somebody. You're working hard in your career, in your vocation, in your spheres of influence because you have a meaning and purpose. And you feel like you're going to be somebody and you're going to do something. But what? Guess what happened to Moses? In Hebrew, when he said he was watching the flock, you know what that means? In Hebrew, it meant this continuous, repetitious, boring state of being. He was, in Hebrew, literally, he was watching the sheep, and he was watching the sheep, and he was still watching the sheep. A prince of Egypt. A shepherd. For how long? 40 years in the desert. And they weren't even his sheep to begin with. He was working for his papa-in-law. He became nobody. Here. His entire life went on a detour. And that's how, and now he is at the end of himself. He feels stuck. His Moses' life was at a dead end. There was no further downward spiral movement. He hit the bottom. He hit the rock bottom, and he felt so stuck. God reveals himself, however, when you come to the end of yourself. Isn't it interesting? It's not that God waits till we become nobody. It's rather, we begin to see that God is showing himself to us when we become nobody. He reveals himself when we come to the end of ourselves, when we say, oh, God, if there is one, I have nothing in me. I am nobody. I have nothing to show for. I'm just watching. Oh, honey, how's your day, Moses? Well, I watch the sheep, and I watch the sheep, and I watch the sheep. That's the summation of his life, because he feels stuck. And that's when God reveals himself. Not that he waited that long, that Moses was not ready, perhaps, to see God. Question, when does the teacher appear? When does the teacher appear? The answer is, when the student is ready. The teacher was always there, but the student was not willing to listen and learn. But when the student is ready, the teacher always, poof, appears. He's always been there, though. I think that's how it is with us. God reveals himself to us when we come to the end of ourselves. So we say, we have nothing. In fact, here, friends, let me first address the Christians in the room. If you're a Christian, by definition, this is how you become a Christian. When you say, oh God, I have nothing. I am nobody. I've come to the end of myself. That's how you become a Christian. Then you can call unto God. And that's when you begin to see God is there. So for those of you, my friends, who are considering investigating this Jesus person and the church and God, all the business, when you become a Christian, you will get there on your journey when you say the same thing. I am nobody. I have nothing. I am at the end of myself. That's when you begin to see the invisible God. Remind me again, how many years did Moses spend in the desert? 40 years. So he spent 40 years, first half of his life, and for the next half in the wilderness. Now, do you ever suppose in one of those very mundane days of Moses at work, say, oh, there's one white sheep. Oh, there's two white sheep. Oh, there's three black sheep. Oh, there's four yellow sheep. Looks like Mosaic House Church. Do you ever wonder if Moses ever wondered, why is it taking so long? Does it have to take 40 years? In the wilderness, God reveals himself to you because you come to the end of yourself, because in the desert, you realize your timing is not God's timing. John, put up the next slide. He says something like this. God is always late and he's right on time. Okay, you got to say that with a southern twang. Okay? Like, God is always late, but he's right on time. It's true of Moses. It's true of me. And guess what? It's true of you. God dictates the time. So if you feel like God is taking his time, and that's because he wants to be right on time. And when is the right on time? When you are ready to listen. When you're ready to open your eyes. When you're ready to say to God and to yourself, I need you. If you want to there. If this is all I have. I don't know if I can go on. Okay? And that's why God takes time. And he seems, feels always late, but he's right on time. So you can know God through his name by, number one, going to where? Going to the desert. You know, that's when you become nobody. You come to the end of yourself. Second, you come to know God through his name by touching the fire. Interesting story. Interesting. Because God reveals himself when you move from knowing about God to encountering, experiencing, touching God. You can know God through his name by touching the fire. God reveals himself when you move from knowing about him to encountering him. Okay? Moses knew about God all his life, all 80 years of his life. He knew about God. As a Hebrew, his people, the Israelites, they talked about God. He knew about God. Okay? And yet, it was the first time in the burning bush he encounters the living God. Some of you can relate to this. For those of you who were born in the church, who grew up in the church, who got baptized in the church, maybe you know about God, but the reason you have no fire in your life, the reason you have no meaning and purpose in life, the reason you have no joy in your life, possibly, I ask, is it because you may know him cognitively, but you have never encountered the living God? Can it be possible? Let me tell you about the great French mathematician and philosopher by the name of Blaise Pascal. He was a genius as a mathematician. He was brilliant as a philosopher, and he wrote amazing volumes of writings about God. He knew about God, you see, okay? And then one day, he encountered God. He moved from, hey, wait, eyes on me, remember? Okay, remember what Amika said? Eyes on me, not on the screen. Because how do you say Merry Christmas in German? You don't remember, do you? Because you're looking at the slide. So, eyes on the preacher. Okay, listen. So, Blaise Pascal was a philosopher, mathematician, brilliant mind, man of logic and reason. Got it? Okay. So, he knew about God. He wrote volumes and volumes. But then he encountered God one day. It changed everything. It changed everything. And he wrote his experience of conversion in a piece of cloth, and he sewed it up in the inner lining of his coat. And when he died, people discovered what he experienced. He kept this little cloth in the lining of his coat for the rest of his life as a reminder of the conversion experience, because he encountered God. Here's what he wrote. Now the slide. In the year of grace, 1654, on Monday, 23rd of November, from about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30. See? Man of logic, man of science, okay? He recorded everything. And he wrote one word. Fire! Something happened. And he describes it in one word. Fire. I wonder what he was referring to in the Bible passage. Exodus chapter 3. He thought of Moses seeing the fire. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and not savants, means in French, learned, educated. Okay? He's saying, this God is not God of the philosophers, not just logic and reason. God is logical. He is reasonable. He is of deduction and induction. But more than that, he is a God whom you should encounter as in God of Abraham, as a person, Isaac, and Jacob. Next slide. He writes, certitude, feeling, joy, peace, joy, tears of joy. Can you imagine, picture this French philosopher, mathematician, man of logic, being so overwhelmed because he encountered the living God. He says, words fail to explain what I'm experiencing. Joy, tears of joy. Last slide. He writes, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. For those of you who grew up in the church, who know God just here like Pascal, become like him, will you? Touch the fire. Be burned so that you may say, I have experienced the living God. And for those of you who are checking out Jesus and in his church, this is where you want to go. Encountering God. Yes, it requires knowing about God, but please don't stop there. That's not the end of the journey. Your destiny is encountering the living God through fire. You can know God through his name by going to where? The desert, and by touching the fire. And third, I skipped like 3 pages, John. Let's go there. Okay, so number 3, by seeing the angel. Okay, this is what it means. You have to see the angel through God's name, because God reveals himself fully through Jesus Christ. Okay, he reveals himself by taking you to the desert. He reveals himself by having you touch the fire. But ultimately, you have to see the angel, because God reveals himself fully, ultimately, through his son, Jesus Christ. When I read this passage, and when I reread it, I get so confused. Is God dyslexic? Is God schizophrenic? I'm so confused. Because here, look, it says, okay, in the burning bush, the angel of the Lord calls Moses. Yes, it does. Moses goes there, and then it says, God speaks from the bush to Moses. Friends, I have a question. I have a master's degree in theology, but I need help. Who's in the bush? Is it the angel of the Lord, or is it God? The answer is yes. Yep. Because it says, the angel of the Lord in the bush called Moses. And then it says, the Lord God spoke to Moses from the bush. The answer to the question, is it the God? Is it the Lord? Is it Moses? The answer is yes. Okay? Second question. Moses was drawn to the fire. He said, the bush is burning. No, there's a fire, but the bushes have been consumed. It's what's going on? So he's intrigued. He's drawn. And he goes there. And when he gets too close, it says, Moses was afraid to look at God. I have a master's in theology. Can you help me out? Is Moses attracted to the fire and afraid of the fire? What's the answer? Yes. He goes near, he wants to, and then he goes, oh no, Third question. Okay? God says to Moses, "Komunzi, come closer." Yeah, I make a translation. "Komunzi, come, come, you come, come, come near, Moses. Come to me. Come, come to me." Okay. Okay? And then Moses comes, and God says, "Don't come any closer." You know, I have a master's in theology, but I need some help. Does God want Moses to come, or doesn't he want him to come closer? What's the answer? The answer is, yeah. Okay. What's going on here? Well, let me tell you. Here's what's going on. The mystery is not why the bush isn't consumed. The mystery is, why isn't Moses being consumed? So here's the nature of God. Here's the nature of ourselves. The Bible says God is a holy God like brilliant light. The word glory means light. Okay? God is glorious. He's full of glory. God is all about light, 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 light. And you go, oh, that's so attractive. And you are drawn to that. But guess what? If you're too close to the sun, what happens? You are consumed. Here's God's dilemma. He's holy. He's a consuming fire. And everything that comes close to him, which is not holy, is consumed, zapped, burnt up. And yet he loves you. He says, as a father, I want to embrace you as my children. So come closer. But if you come too close, my glory will consume you because you are not holy. The mystery is not the bush is not burning. The mystery is we're not being consumed when we come close to God. The Lord speaks. And the answer is from this. It's the angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? Okay. Interesting stuff. You read the Bible and it says, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel appeared before Mary. And angel Gabriel says to Mary, Mary, choose chicken. Beef is not healthy. It says, Gabriel speaks to Mary. But whenever the Bible says, angel of the Lord speaks, and then in the next breath, it says, God speaks. Which is it? Is it the angel of the Lord, or is it God himself? The answer is, yes. A theologian by the name of Alec Motier, a commentator, helped me with this. Here's a slide. John, slide. There's only one other in the Bible who is both identical and yet distinct from the Lord. One who, without abandoning the full essence and prerogatives of deity or diminishing the divine holiness, is able to accommodate himself to the company of sinners. That's me and that's you. And who, while affirming the wrath of God, meaning if you are unholy, you are unclean, you are darkness, but if you come too close to God who is holy and all light, all glorious, all consuming, okay, that's God's wrath, is yet a supreme display of his outreach mercy. I want you. Come closer. Come closer. The angel of the Lord can only be appreciated when understood as a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. You got to see Jesus because he is the angel of the Lord. Because in Jesus Christ, you're drawn to God and yet you're not consumed in your sin. I am drawn to God, but the only reason I'm not being consumed is Jesus Christ is protecting me by his holiness. Let me end with this. In the Old Testament, there was a figure, Abraham, his wife Sarah. They could have a child. So Sarah tells Abraham, honey, take my servant girl Hagar and get me a baby. So Abraham, being the leader he is, well, I'm here to please you, wife. So he sleeps, lies with Hagar, and she is conceived, gives them a boy. And then Hagar is all of a sudden very proud. She persecutes Sarah, saying, you old maiden, what have you done for my master? I gave him a son. You haven't done anything. So Sarah, in bitterness, says, honey, that slave girl over yours, get her out. Send her into the wilderness and let her die out there. Abraham, being such a good leader again, says, okay, honey. Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael, the boy, into the wilderness where they are to die, in the desert. And Ishmael, the boy, cries out. He cries out in the wilderness because he's thirsty. He's parched. He knows he's going to die. Hagar, his mother, she knows they're going to die. And they cry, cry, cry. And then God appeared. And he says, in the same text, then the angel of the Lord, again, who is it? God or the angel of the Lord? The answer is yes. It's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, saves them. Saves them. Okay? Fast forward. Centuries later, there's another son who was led outside of the city of Jerusalem. He too was abandoned by his own father. But unlike Abraham and Ishmael, God came to Ishmael's rescue. But the second son, when he was calling out, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? He was abandoned by God the Father. This is Jesus Christ. And yet, he did all that to bring us in. Jesus Christ, therefore, is the one who is able to protect us and bring us to the very, very bosom of God the Father. Let's conclude. You can know God through his name by coming to the desert. You have to come to the end of yourself. By touching the fire, not just knowing about God, but encountering God. And lastly, seeing the angel. Jesus Christ is the one who fully reveals God to you. You always send really, really, really hard questions to me. I don't like you. But it's really good. I do like you. But I just don't know who you are. How do you practically touch the fire? What does that look like? Second question, similar in vain. How do you encounter God? Through singing worship? Through saying no to my sinful nature? Facts, faith, feelings. Okay? Three F words. Facts, faith, feeling. Okay? The results of the encountering God is the feeling, the experience. Okay? But you get there through, what's the first F word? Facts, which is God saying, hey, I love you, I accept you, I die for you, put your trust in me, and I'll take care of you, and follow me, and you will be somebody. Because I'm making you somebody already. Okay? That's facts. What's faith? Faith is acting upon the facts. So the facts is what the Bible says, the content of who God is, who we are, and what God has a plan for us. Faith is acting upon it. It's acting upon it. I have the coolest smartphone. Okay? I'm going to give this to my lovely sister, Lena. Okay? Merry Christmas. Here's my gift to you. That hand, okay? That extending hand is faith. She has to receive it, open her hands, grab it, and make use of it. Okay? If I gift her the phone, but if she doesn't act out in faith, the gift is of no value. It's a good cell phone, good iPhone, not iPhone, doesn't matter. Okay? But it has no value because she is not acting with her faith. Okay? So the way you encounter God is by what? Faith. Facts, faith, and feelings. I'll give you one example. Really, 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 really. Back in Michigan, when I was going to the seminary, I was a really, really poor student. And I was serving God, going to school, and I was driving like 6 hours on weekends to serve this church in Flint, Michigan. I was in Grand Rapids. And I had to go to hitchhike, literally, to Ann Arbor, 2 hours south, borrow my parents' car, drive 1 hour to North Flint, return the car on the same day, And hitchhiked back to Grand Rapids, all in one day, because I was serving God. And one day, I was so pissed off. I said, Lord, you said you're going to provide for me. Did you not? I need a car. Okay. One day. So I just vomited. Drove from GR, Grand Rapids to Ann Arbor, 2 hours, hitchhiked, borrowed my parents' car, Grand Am, Pontiac, drove 1 hour to Flint. As I was driving, I just vomited. Where's your provision, eh? I arrived in Flint. Glenn is his name. He was driving a Volvo, all decked out, leather seats, sunroof. I mean, this is like, you know, back in the 50s. Sunroof was really cool. Sound system, the speakers, it was just amazing. Glenn says, Victor, I'll be out of town for a week. I mean, for a month, and I don't leave my car unattended in the parking lot. Would you please, here's my keys, drive Volvo around for me? Okay? Bless you. Here. I encountered God. All this talk about, I will provide. Yeah, I believed it. But until it happened, there was no feeling. You see what I'm saying? Okay? So, fact, God will provide. Faith, I trusted and I said, give it to me. God came through. I would never forget that experience. And for the rest of my life, Herman, I preach that. The Lord will provide. Because I've encountered the living God. So that's how you do it. I'm not bragging. I'm just sharing. One beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Okay? Facts. You got to exercise your faith. Faith is active. Then you get the feelings encounter. Last one. Okay. Ultimately, the Israelites left the desert, but it wasn't the same people because they all died in the desert. Does that mean there are deserts that we won't survive? Okay. If I understand the question correctly, here's, okay. Listen, you're right. The Israelites died in the desert. They all died. And the Bible says they died because they were disobedient. They didn't trust God. They were in their own control over their lives. And they didn't encounter God. So they all died in the desert. Okay? Today, none of us will die in the desert because Jesus died in the desert. For 40 days, he fasted, the Bible says. He was in the wilderness all by himself. And he overcame. He succeeded. He obeyed God fully, 100%. And therefore, if you come to Jesus, then what he has done, what he has received, is credited to you. And therefore, none of us who follow Jesus will die in the wilderness because he died in your stead. And that's why you can love him, trust him, and most of all, serve the Lord. If you want finding joy, and that's because one reason, not the only reason, but that one reason is you haven't experienced the encountering God stuff. The one reason you don't want to serve is you haven't tasted the joy of serving Jesus who loved and died for you. All of you who serve, and when you serve with the joy of the Lord, that's such a gift. Because you get to serve. You don't have to serve. God loves you already in Jesus. But you get to serve. Would you close your eyes? I want to invite the praise team to the front. Friends, let me just help you with this. Will you be willing to say to God that you have come to the end of yourself? That will be the beginning of your confidence, of your identity as a child of God. You have to make a decision. You will not be able to see God unless you say, I have come to the end of myself. If you're ready, I'm not pressuring you. I'm not coercing you. But I hope you're ready, and if you're ready, say that to God. I need you because I have nothing and I am nothing. I need you. Second, let me ask you, you may know God, but have you encountered the living God, have you touched the fire? Can you relate to Blaise Pascal? Experience him. Encounter him. By trusting him and walking closer towards the fire. And lastly, do you see God through Jesus Christ? Christ is the ultimate revealer. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is your creator. He is your redeemer. And he is your good friend, your brother. Will you come to him? Say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I submit myself to you under your lordship. Take my life and be in control. I surrender. I don't want to be depressed anymore. I don't want to be discouraged anymore. I don't want to be without plan, without future. Lord Jesus, take hold of me, because if you don't, I'm done. Make that commitment. Let me end with this. This is the song you're going to sing. Grace, what have you done? Murdered for me on that cross. Accused in absence of wrong. My sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all. I know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, you died in my place. Would you stand with me? Sing this together.